in it. He has created all things. He is our God, and we should be praising him continually. And actually, that should be all of us's work, shouldn't it? To be praising God continually. And I fall short on that. And I'm probably not the only one. But we're here this morning to praise our God. Please rise with me. Let's go to God in a moment of prayer. Our Father, this morning we need your mercy. We need your grace. And we need your peace. Amen. And now it's time for the praise team, I believe. Yes. No, we greet one another. There we go.
Morning. There we go. Good morning. As we think about worshiping our Father this morning and the great God that he is, I want to think about the wonders that he has created out here on the earth. So please praise him with a song with us.
Of water, earth, and sky, heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy. Your majesty, you are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. All the wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy. Declares your majesty, you are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord. Holy, holy, holy.
think about the next song that we're singing, whenever we're going through troubles and hard times, we do know that God is so faithful. He watches even over the small sparrows in his creation. So think about those things as we praise him with this song as well today.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. For by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs in place to sigh, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him. From care he sets me free. I sing because I'm free, for his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
And in the spirit of the holiday weekend that we're celebrating, we're going to go ahead and praise him through this next song. Hopefully it's familiar to many of you.
Eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible surf sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Oh, the truth. trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He is coming like the glory of the morning of the way. He is wisdom to the mighty. He is honor to the brave. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
Seated or stand up?
Stay standing.
Stay standing, please.
We're going to recite the Apostles' Creed for confession and assurance this morning. It is up there. They didn't know about that until a minute before the service started. You know, we sang a lot about being holy, different things in the songs that Laura picked. And part of being holy is to be like God. We have a great tradition behind us of what we believe, and it tells us who God is and what he does in our lives. So let's recite together what has been passed down to us through the ages. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Scripture passage this morning is taken from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6, and then reading into chapter 7. This is the tail end of an era in history that began when Omri seized the kingdom. Omri was one of the commanders of the armies of Israel, and he took the kingdom from another man who killed the king. He was the commander of the army. And in the Middle East, for the next 100 years or better, when you read what is written on the walls of the palaces of the other kingdoms, they refer to Israel as the land of Omri. Omri had a son named Ahab, and Ahab inherited the armed forces of his father. He was at the Battle of Karkar, had the, I believe, the largest force in the field that went up against the Assyrians. The Assyrian king claims he won the battle, but they claimed that a lot, seeing as how he turned around and went home with no extra territory. We all think he lost that battle. So Ahab was powerful at that time, but at the end of his life, Ahab's forces were pretty much gone. He had lost wars to his allies when he fought against the Assyrians. And then he had a son who died, and then he had another son who became king, and it's this son that we read about in this passage. Not much left. All that he controls anymore is the city of Samaria. We begin in verse 24. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city, and the siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord the king." And the king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. And the next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him.' But she had hidden him. When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. He said, 'May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat remains on his shoulders today.' Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead. Before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, 'Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him?' While he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him. And the king said, 'This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?' Elisha said, 'Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria.' The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, 'Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?' 'You will see it with your own eyes,' answered Elisha, 'but you will not eat any of it.' Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance to the city gate, and they said to each other, 'Why stay here until we die? If we say we go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die.' At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans, and when they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us.' So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys, and they left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents, and they ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. And then they said to each other, 'We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace.' So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, 'We went into the Aramean camp, and not a man was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were.' The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, 'I'll tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving, so they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city.' One of his officers answered, 'Have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like all of the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened.' So they selected 2 chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army, and he commanded the drivers, 'Go and find out what has happened.' They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with the clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of flour sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died, just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king, about this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer had said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen? The man of God had replied, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. And that is exactly what happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. If you ever read through the book of Judges, you'll notice that there's a constant refrain. And in those days, Israel had no king. What God is saying through the writer of Judges over and over again is that God was to be the king of the Israelites. They were to live under a theocracy, and they did not recognize God as their king. So Israel had no king, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. By the time we get into the book of Samuel, the people of Israel are coming to Samuel and they're saying, give us a king. We want to be just like all the other nations. Give us a king. Someone to lead us out and to protect us from our enemies. Someone to fight our battles for us. Samuel goes to God. What do I do? God says, go ahead, give him a king. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. They don't want me to be their king. Later on in the prophets, Hosea fills us in on what God thought about that. Chapter 13, verse 10 and following. God says through Hosea, where is your king that he might save you? Where are the rulers in your towns of whom you said, give me a king and princes? So in my anger, I gave you a king. And in my wrath, I took him away. The people of Israel were supposed to see God as their king. They were supposed to follow God and allow him to lead the way instead of putting some human being in charge of them. Now, I know that when we read through the Old Testament, Israel is representative of the kingdom of God. The promised land is representative or a symbol of the life to come. But how do we take these Old Testament stories and fit them into our world today? Because these aren't just some historical readings that we can go through and go, wow, that's interesting. And I can see how the Israelites really messed up. How does it apply to us? I sometimes think that we really don't understand how much God wants us to rely on him for all things. We think we have to take care of ourselves. Favorite Bible verse, God helps those who help themselves. Now there is it. And yet, in the United States of America, that's the favorite Bible verse. And that's not a biblical principle at all. God helps those he loves. That's a biblical principle. What I love about this story that we just read is that when the famine is in Samaria so bad that women are eating their children, the elders are no longer sitting in the palace of the king. The elders are sitting at the feet of Elisha, the word of God to Israel. They have left the political center of the country, and they have gone to the theological center. And then God saves his people. They're not relying on political power anymore. They're relying on God. This is the weekend when we celebrate the United States of America. And don't get me wrong, we live in a great place. We live in a nation where we have a lot of freedoms. But we should never, ever, ever confuse the United States with the kingdom of God. The two are totally separate, and our allegiance should always be with the kingdom of God. We should always be sitting at the feet of Elisha. That's where our allegiance should be. Daniel tells us when he interprets the dream of Nebuchadnezzar that there will be a rock that will be cut out of the mountain, not by man's hands, and it will roll down and smash all the kingdoms of the world, and it will grow till it fills the entire world. So where does that put nationalism? That's not a very popular question to ask. Because as God's people, we should have a vision and a concern for all of his children around the entire world. And we should care about everyone who is a part of God's kingdom. And not just what's good for America. I was at a workshop for Bible teachers 1st of June. One of the devotions to begin the day was about being obsessed with God. And, you know, when we think of someone who is obsessed with something, we usually think it's a type of a mental illness, isn't it? They're obsessed with it. They can't get it out of their mind. But that's what God calls us to be about him and his kingdom, to be obsessed with it. It should be the first things in our mind. Jesus tells us that very clearly. He says, you've got to put me first. No man can serve two masters. You'll love the one, you'll hate the other. You can't serve two masters. Jesus says to one of the churches in Revelations, you're lukewarm. I wish you were hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out, puke you out. God wants our first allegiance. He wants us to be obsessed with putting him first. And a lot of times we look at this world and we think we know what is best. And we think if we just had all of these things lined up neatly, if we just had the right politicians, if we just had more warplanes, if we just had more armed forces, we could be safe. And there is no truth to that. That's a lie of the devil. God is our only salvation. He's the only one that keeps us safe. But it's so easy to get caught up with what the world wants to tell us. It's so easy to get caught up in xenophobia, loving only our own kind. That's not what God calls us to do. He calls us to love everyone, and especially those who claim His kingdom as their own. I sometimes wonder how God views national boundaries. Are they artificially man-made boundaries? Are they a good thing? Are they a bad thing? How does God view them? We know while God feels about the hungry, there's going to come a time, Jesus says, where He's going to separate the people one side to the other side, and it's going to be about what you did for those who had needs. Sometimes I think we get so caught up in this world and in the things that we think we need to do, we forget what's important. I'm reminded of that story of Mary and Martha, and there's many times that I'm exactly like Martha, where I look around me and I see all the things that need to be done and everything that needs to get ready, and I have to do all of these things in order to provide for my family and make sure that we have enough. And too much like Martha, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better thing. The elders in the story we read were sitting with Elisha, the Word of God. How much time do you spend in a week sitting with the Word of God, sitting with God? That's why I said that adopted daughter of my friend who has Downs, who sees her work as praising God, is probably filling in for me sometimes. I know that I need to realign my priorities. I need to make sure that I am obsessed with putting God first. And I'm sure in a lot of people's eyes, that won't make me a good citizen of this country. And I might be okay with that, because I want to be a good citizen of the kingdom of God. One of the best things that ever happened to me was having Tony from China come live with us for 2.5 years, because it opened my eyes to the world. It allowed me to have a picture of what life is like in communist China and to realize it's not at all like the news reports or the pundits would have us believe. They have the same daily struggles that we do. They're a lot like us. And God's working there. Working in miraculous ways. And I think that an overriding concern as the people of God that we should have is that there would be peace in this world. God is a God of peace, shalom, wholesomeness, well-being, using your talents and abilities to the fullest. I love that definition of peace, of shalom. It's not an absence of war. It is wholesomeness, delight, using your talents and abilities to the fullest. That's a vision of heaven, the New Jerusalem, founded on shalom. Wholesomeness, delight, using our talents and abilities to the fullest. It's where God wants us to be. Now, I know that God's kingdom is within each one of us. Jesus tells us the kingdom of God is within you. It's not got some boundaries that we can go and we say, here's the kingdom of God. It doesn't stop at the walls of this church. It's in our hearts, and we take it with us wherever we go. It is the kingdom to which we should have our first allegiance. And that means that everything that we do as Americans should come second. Underneath the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God should always be what we are obsessed with. After that devotion, I went out for lunch with a couple of Bible teachers, and riding back, the high school Bible teacher at Pella Christian asked me and everyone else in the car, are you obsessed with God? I said, yes, I am. And the other said that too, and he said, I am too. But to be honest with you, that can lead to some very unpopular stances. It means there are times when you have to stop and say, I put the kingdom of God above nationalism. I put the kingdom of God above regionalism. I put the kingdom of God above even my family. Jesus tells us that one too. He who doesn't hate his father, mother, brother, or sister, even his own self, is not worthy. Seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? Because he also tells us a new command, I give you, love one another. That's the point I want to leave with you here this morning. Put God first. Put God's kingdom first. Make sure you're building God's kingdom first. Make sure your passion is for God's kingdom. Make sure your passion is for those who do not know Jesus as your Savior. My friend in Abu Dhabi is an engineer by trade, living in a Muslim country. I asked him how that was working out with the price of oil where it is today, and he said, well, we have a lot of proposals out there, but we don't have very many accepted, and I'm not sure where I'll be a year from now. I assumed he would move back to the United States if they didn't get any proposals accepted. But he thinks perhaps he'll go to Egypt. There are missions available there, ministry that needs to be done. Building God's kingdom in a place where it seems it would be exceedingly difficult to build God's kingdom. And I think about his daughter with her special needs, doing her work of praising God, and she's doing it in a city where the mullahs are crying out in prayer to Allah five times a day, but yet that voice is there praising the true God, building God's kingdom in a small way. In my opinion, it's a small way. But God might see that entirely different, and he might be looking at that young lady praising him, and she might be a shining star in this world when he looks at it, and I'm just a dull glow somewhere. I want to get my priorities right. I want to get my priorities right so that I realize that my work is praising God. My work is building God's kingdom. My work is always putting God first. When I get to the end of my life, I would like to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There are too many times when we try to do things our way. Instead of God's way. And I get concerned about Christians who are enamored with nationalism. Because I think maybe we need to be a little cautious about not putting idols in our lives. And I know that's not a popular statement to make. But anything that we put on a par with God, anything that interferes with the mission of God in our lives, anything that separates us from other Christians around the church, because Christ prays for the unity of his believers, anything that does that, you need to take a hard look at it and say, where am I putting that in the scale of important things in my life? No man can serve two masters. He'll love the one and he'll hate the other. You know what happened to the man in the story who thought it'd take an army to save him? Elisha says they're going to be selling food cheap at the gates of Jerusalem, and the guy says, God can't do that. Elijah says, you'll see it. But you're not going to eat it. Don't put your hope in the things of this world. Don't put your hope in the armed force of this world. Don't put your hope in nationalism. Don't put your hope in anything that we can build or we can do, because it can't save us like God can. It can't provide for us like God can. Because God can miraculously care for his people. And I would rather depend upon the creator of the universe than anything man can do. And I know some people think I'm rather naive when I say that, and my response would be, if you think that anything that you want to do, if it is against the will of God, is going to take place, because unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. If you think that there is anything that will stand besides what God wants to stand, That's not reality. Reality is God will care for us. And we need to be obsessed with serving Him first, building His kingdom first. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, be first in our lives and in our hearts. And help us to have a vision of how you would have us to live. In the name of your Son. Amen. And now Rod will lead us in congregational prayer.
Let us bow in prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, a day of worship and celebration. We come, dear Lord, because you have said to us not to be anxious in anything, but in absolutely every situation, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to you. So, Father, we come. We ask that you hear us, that you provide us with the boldness to come to your throne, the wisdom and understanding, knowing what we must ask for that is part of your will and plan and not ours. In doing so, we know, Lord, that you will meet all our needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. And so we come, dear Father, humbled yet boldly to your throne. We come giving thanks, dear Father, for answered prayers. We thank you that Roger Van Coten has been granted healing. We pray for that continued healing. For the healing with Paul and Levon Hammonds, we praise and thank you, dear Lord, and ask that you continue to provide them with your grace. Drew Geiser and his continued progress, Tessa Versteeg and her progress, and Gary Roatman. We thank you, dear Lord, for those blessings that we have asked and received. We pray for grace, dear Father, on others, Nancy Kaminga, that the test results that she receives may be good news and that there may be a solution to the illness under which she suffers. We pray that you be with Catherine Calamine, dear Lord, in the nursing home, some good days, some not so good, but dear Lord, she's still there praising you and all she does. Thank you for Don and Joan Ryerkirk. Thank you that Don is doing well and that they continue to enjoy life together with you. Please, Lord, be with Sandy Mars and the cancer treatments. We pray for healing. We pray, dear Lord, that you'll be with Steve and Roberta's friend who had an aneurysm over the weekend and is in the hospital. We pray for the family. We pray for the doctors and nurses and for all those that are there. We thank you for the success that Glenn had and pray that you continue to provide healing. And we think of Tina Griman and her family having breast cancer surgery on July 22. We pray for your blessing, dear Lord, understanding the skill of the surgeons and the nurses to provide healing. We thank, dear Lord, of our missionaries at this time, some of them in very difficult situations, Larry and Ann Vanderay, Dave and Blanca Gifford, Tom and Don Woltice. church planters in India, Joel Veldkamp, and Brandon and Ashley Wilson. We ask, dear Lord, that you bless them in their work, and that we are in, they are in our prayers every day. We thank you, dear Lord, for those who serve in our communities, whether it's the armed services, the police, fire, medical technicians. We ask your grace and blessing and safety on them, dear Lord, especially in this weekend. Grant them your wisdom. We, as you know, Lord, are in a political year. We don't understand what's going on. We don't understand why. But we pray for that wisdom, dear Father, that you reveal your plan to us and you help us to share that plan so that others know and that your will is complete in all of that. We thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've given to us. We thank you, dear Father, for our families, extended and church family. And we pray, dear Lord, that you will continue to bless us. We're in the process of calling a pastor. And we pray, dear Lord, that the man that you would have lead your flock will be chosen and be revealed to us. We thank you for these opportunities, dear Lord. We thank you for the challenges that we have had. We praise you for the pulpit supply that we have had in the past 2.5 years. And it is by your hand that we have felt your blessing. Guide us now, Father. Forgive us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Offering will be received. It's for missionary support. And if you would take the friendship folders in the center, sign them and pass them to the outside. Thank you.
You are God alone. You're unchangeable. time of announcements. If anyone has any announcements, they can come forward. To start it off, last Monday evening, the council met with Pastor Mark Jasinski. As a result of that meeting, the council forwarded the recommendation of the search committee to present Pastor Mark as a candidate for call to the congregation. Next Sunday, Pastor Mark will come here. He will preach, and we'll have a question and answer time after that service. And on July 17, we'll have a congregational meeting so the congregation can determine whether they would like to call him. So I will entertain a hallelujah from the congregation if somebody would like to say that. Are there any other announcements?
Of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. And where my fathers died, land of the pilgrims cried, from every mountainside let freedom ring. Let music swell the breeze and ring from all trees, sweet freedom song. Let mortal tongues awake, let all that breathe partake, let rocks their silence break, the sound prolong. Our fathers, God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, may God our King.
God bless America.
Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam, God bless us.